Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out. It's good to see so many familiar faces, faces we haven't seen in a while, new faces to us. It's always my pleasure and my honor to stand up here and look out at you. So thank you for being here with us this morning. It is an encouraging thing to come together with members of a like precious faith dedicated to the idea that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, resurrected and ascended. Amen. Amen. A city with walls. This is our lesson today. This is actually the third of four lessons in a series as we prepare to select and ordain elders in this congregation. And this is a process that is familiar to us and also new to us. It's new to us in the sense that this congregation has existed for well over two decades and has never properly been ordered according to the scriptures. So it is new in that sense. It is old in the sense that we went through this a year ago this time. So as we go through it now, there can be the temptation to kind of go, oh yeah, we talked about that before. But as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, it's good to go over basics of Bible teaching, and it's good for us to recognize these things. I'm always surprised by the fact that how people either hear things that I say, good or bad, and how sometimes I can say things what I think is 100 times, and nobody hears it. So I repeat things from time to time. I hope this is not boring to you. I hope it's not something you go, oh yeah, I got that. The purpose of it is, I don't want this to sneak up on you. Okay? We want everybody to understand what's going on. Confusion and doubt lead to fear and lead to people doing things in a way that where they react in fear, and that's not what we're looking for here. We want everybody to understand the process. We want everybody to understand the dates. We don't want anyone to get to the middle of January and go, wait a minute, somebody put sheets in my mailbox? Wait a minute, we're doing this now? So if you're going, I've already seen that two or three times, there may be somebody here today who's going, oh, that's coming up. So here's the schedule. And I want to talk about it just briefly, make a couple of comments, and then get into the meat of our lesson. December 12th is today. This is, as I mentioned, the third of four sermons on the issue. January 9th, I will preach the fourth sermon. Anonymous sheets will be put in the mailbox of every member of this congregation. And you will have until 3 weeks, basically, until January the 30th, to put down the names of men you feel have the qualities of shepherds in this congregation. This is a big deal. These are big decisions. This is something in your hands. This is something the congregation here at North 2nd Street will decide to say, yes, I believe that that person knows my name and I hear their voice, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. And then we get into the appointing process. And this is two separate steps. Now, last time, we did not get to this step. I bring that up because I think sometimes people think of the selection process as the end-all, be-all of it. That's not the case. We will select men. The men of the congregation have decided that if any number of men, more than one, receive achieve 55 or more percent of the returned selection sheets, then they will be considered for ordination as elders here. That will involve appointers and the idea of appointing elders. And this is where I want to just real briefly, and I mentioned this last time, I just want to address this publicly in front of all of you today. I want to take a moment to talk about myself. And you may not care about this, and that's fine. But I believe, and this is something that I've held, these are beliefs I've held long before I was a minister here. These were beliefs I held long before I was ever, could have possibly considered to be, have the qualities of being an elder. I desire the office. Don't misunderstand anything I'm about to tell you. I desire the office. My life's work, I consider 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, to be footprints, and they are guideposts for how every mature Christian male should feel about their life. I believe them that way. I have tried to live my life in such a way that I would be willing to serve. However, I believe it is a biblical pattern, and we'll talk about this, for ministers to do the appointing separate and apart from the process. Okay? So in this case, because people come to me and ask this question, am I saying I can't put your name down? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying to you is this. I believe that the preacher has the unique opportunity and the responsibility from God to do the appointing, to handle the wrangling of objections, to try to deal with the idea of making sure that we have men here who the congregation agree on. And I'll give you a couple of verses on that. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint." So this is a job given by the inspired apostle to a man who's a minister in a local congregation to be the part of the appointing process of the elders. We have the same wording in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. There it's Paul and Barnabas who are doing the appointing. It says, when they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church. So why do you say that? The selection process is the easy part. That's the easy part. We all write down names and there you go. The appointing process becomes more difficult because what happens if I have someone who has a question about a man? What if I have someone who doubts the qualities of that individual? What if it's a lot of people? What if it's one person? You have things that have to be dealt with. That's part of the appointing or the ordaining process. I believe preachers have a particular voice and a God-given role to meet that process. So, the next date on your list here is January the 30th. January the 30th, we'll collect names and have a business meeting to see if we have more than one man, a plurality of men who reach the threshold, do they desire the office? If they do, then we're moving into the appointing phase. At that point, I and another man will be appointed as appointers. The Bible also says establish every charge by two or three witnesses. That role is unique to ministers and preachers. And I also believe two other things. This is personal opinion. You're welcome to throw these things out. I don't think it's best if you have a two-man eldership that one of them be the minister. This is a personal opinion. I'll be glad to explain it to you as much as you would like to hear. As you may know or may be familiar, if you've been around this congregation or Churches of Christ in this area for 20 or so years, the splits that have occurred in situations where you had two men as elders, one of which is the preacher. Okay? So I just think that's bad form. If you get to where you have an eldership that's multiple of that, there is no doubt the Bible talks about the fact that a minister can serve as an elder. Personal opinion is it's unwise if there are just two. It's better if the preacher be outside the process and be the appointer. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. If you have questions, talk to me later. So we get to the point that we hand out named sheets, because if you're going to bring a charge against a man who's to be an elder, you're going to need to do so with your name on it. And we'll go through the process. Lord willing, we put that box back there and we pick up not one sheet and we move on down the road. But if we have questions or opposition, I know I want to see elders in this congregation. I know it won't hurt my feelings to not be part of the process. And I know exactly how I'm going to handle it. I know exactly that I can work with the people that would be involved, no matter who they are, and I can fulfill that role. So let's ask for God's help as we go through that process. Okay, that's enough about the dates. Let's get into it. This lesson is not about the dates, okay? This lesson is about what we're looking for in men. We started this process with a lesson called Look Ye Out Therefore, Brethren. Okay? We are in the process, you should be in the process, of praying and thinking about what names am I going to put down on that sheet? Who do I believe loves and cares for this flock? Jesus talked about the fact that he was the good shepherd, that he knew the names of the flock, and that they heard his voice. And if someone did not know the names of the flock and did not hear his voice, they were not indeed a shepherd. So that's the question we're asking. Who are the shepherds? So I thought I would reintroduce the shepherd motif into this lesson just briefly, just to remind us that when we talk about these eldership issues, we can deal with a couple of different words. There's the word elder, there's the word overseer, there's the word bishop, there's the word shepherd, and there's the word pastor. In the Bible, all those words refer to the same thing. The office of men who oversee the congregation, who are the elders in the congregation. Within the Bible, there's never an instance of where a congregation had less than two of those men. They are always a plurality. So as we go through this process, if I say elder one time over here, and I say overseer over here, and I say shepherd, that's all the same thing. Okay? We are an unwalled city. This congregation is an unwalled city. Shepherds provide protection from wolves, from doctrinal problems. They make sure that there's order in the congregation. They make sure that bad habits are kept out of the congregation. And we must remember that. We must remember that we're an unruly group of sheep. We've been out running around through the bushes, and we don't know where our shepherds are. We don't have a door to the pen. And we need to remember that we need men who have the understanding of this congregation as sheep who need shepherds. And I'll just give you a couple of verses on this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28-29. I'm going to read these quickly. You may not have time to turn over there. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Now, we know from the context, he's talking to the men who are the elders in the church in Ephesus. "To all those in the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." What is the motif? The church, the body of Christ, is the flock of God. What do elders do? They shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Elders are shepherds. Overseers are pastors. Christians are sheep. This motif is carried over and over and over again within the Bible. We are not a flock of God truly, truly ordered in the way God wants it until we have shepherds. Well, why is a wall needed? I wish you'd turn over there with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 5, because this is an idea we have to get in our mind. Why do we need shepherds? Why would we be better off with shepherds? We may look at any man in a congregation, and we can certainly find flaws with any human being. There is no man in this or any other congregation with which I can't say, I don't believe they fully uphold this particular quality. If I want to disqualify men with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and with Titus chapter 1, I can certainly do that. But let's not forget this. There's a reason God has said, even among flawed human beings, that we should have shepherds in a church. Is because we need a wall. We need a wall. God told the Israelites time and time after again that he was going to lead them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, and that they would dwell in cities that they did not build. Okay, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of many other places. Cities they did not build. They would drink from cisterns or wells that they did not dig. And they would eat from vineyards that they did not plant. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 5, God is going to show us what happens if he withdraws those things. Okay? So what God is going to show us is why we need a wall by showing us what happens when he takes the wall away. The word God is going to use here is a hedge. And this is something that the Israelites would have understood, because if you wanted to protect your vineyard, you might not have a wall that you can build around it, but you build a hedge. And that way any of the large wild animals you could see and you could chase off, and you could protect your vineyard. Well, here Israel is represented as the vine of God, and he is the vine dresser. And he's unhappy with Israel, and he's going to send them into captivity. So how is he going to do that? How is he going to punish them? By taking away their wall. So we need to see ourselves in this verse as a city without a wall. And we need to understand our vulnerability because of it. And we need to see shepherds as a wall built around the Lord's people. Isaiah 5, verses 5 through 6. I hope you're with us there. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. God speaking to Israel. And now I, the Lord, will tell you, the Israelites. So now the Lord will tell the Israelites what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. He's talking about a flock. He's going to take away the wall. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, for briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Flocks that are left out in the wilderness die by wolf attack. They're not taken care of. Who's to pull the ticks off of them and the cockleburs, and who's to comb their fur? Who's to shear them when it's time? Have you ever seen a sheep that's been let go? It's a miserable looking experience. They get so much wool on them, they can't hardly walk. It's all matted down and taken over. This is what happens when you take away the shepherds, when you take away the wall. And notice in the end there, he says, he will not allow rain to rain upon it. God will not bless us unless we get to the point that we are the way he wants us. Without walls, we will not be blessed. Without a hedge of protection, we will be devoured. We need to see ourselves in this way. You might say to yourself, well, preacher man, I've been here for 10 years, 5 years, 15 years. Nothing bad has ever happened to me. I tell you what I want you to do today. Especially those of us who've been around a while. I want you to think of people who still live here, who are not members of this congregation today. Young people, more mature people. Some of them are not here. Think about those who may not live anymore, who came here, and were they better or worse off because of the experience? Were they protected from false doctrine? Were they protected from wolves? Have things happened in this congregation that should never have happened? There have been times of great upheaval in this congregation because we did not have walls. Because we did not have men to lead it and to protect it. So when we think about selecting men to be elders, ask yourself this question first. Do we need a wall? Do we need a wall? Quickly, John chapter 10. This is Jesus, and I did a whole lesson on John chapter 10 last year, and this idea of the idea of being shepherds. The congregations need shepherds, that we need to see ourselves as sheep. We need to see the men. We need to ask ourselves, does this man care for the flock? Is he willing to risk his life to do what needs to be done? Jesus is going to introduce the idea, not particularly of walls, but of doors, and I want you to know it's the same thing. Jesus here is talking about the sheep pen, and a sheep pen without a door is just a city without a wall, a city with its gate open in the wall, if you will. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, Jesus says to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Contrasting a true shepherd who does things openly, and a criminal and a man who has to sneak its way into the church. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 7 introduces us to this idea that the shepherds are walls, and he does it by the way of the idea of a gate. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. There are two ways in which Jesus is using this metaphor. You can't come into the pen except through Jesus. When I become a Christian, I become a member of the body of Christ. I'm baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a way in which I don't become of the family of God except through the door of Jesus. But there's another way he's using this that people of the ancient world would have understood. Many times, sheep pens, particularly if they were in the wilderness, did not have an actual door. The shepherd would lay in the gap. and would be the door, would be the wall. If someone was going to come into that congregation or into that flock to do it harm, they were going to have to get through the shepherd first. If they were a robber, they would have to kill the shepherd because he would lay down his life. Jesus talks about in this same chapter, a handyman will not lay down his life for the sheep. We're not looking for handymen. We're not looking for hired workers. We're looking for men who understand that these are souls, that this church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it deserves their service completely. Jesus says, willing to lay down his life for it, to be the door to the sheep. So when you think about the second Sunday in January, and you think about receiving your sheep, and you think about this congregation needs men who will be a wall, I want you to think about those things. And I want you to understand that we're also looking, just briefly, for a man who's a watchman in Israel. Jesus tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 that he's made them a watchman, that he will hold him account for telling the people of Israel the words that God gives him. We also need men who will protect the word of God, the doctrine, the teaching of the church, who will be a watchman in Israel in those ways. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he, this is referring to an overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, excuse me, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Congregations need walls of protection and watchmen over the doctrine. As we think about men who will be shepherds in this congregation or who we will select to do so, that's what we're looking for. Well, now I wish you turn to Nehemiah. The rest of our lesson will be filled with looking at some examples of a city without walls. And you're familiar, I'm going to assume, with most of these texts. But I want you to notice as we look here the consequences of not having a wall and the consequences of completing a wall. Let me say that again. As we read this, I want you to look at the consequences of not having a wall, okay, and the benefits of a group of a city that completes a wall. So the rest of our time is going to be spent in Nehemiah. For most of us know the background here. The Israelites have gone away into Assyrian and then Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians have been taken over by the Persians. Ezra comes back and they rebuild the temple. Now Nehemiah comes back and he sees the walls of Jerusalem are burned and torn down. So Nehemiah sets about the idea of working to restore the walls. That's where we are in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. This is Nehemiah speaking to the people. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Remember, what are we looking for? What's the result of not having a wall? What's the danger of not having a wall? And what's the result of having completed it? You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. You people claim to be, y'all claim to be all about the Bible, and you say you speak where the Bible speaks, and when you don't, and you say you're silent when the Bible's silent. How are you doing on that eldership thing? You say that the denominationalism is wrong. You say that having an outside church organization is wrong. Every church in the New Testament was autonomous with elders and deacons. And you read it and you preach it and you talk about it. And you say how everybody else is wrong. How are you doing with that? That's a fair question. When you're a congregation that's existed as long as we have without a wall, without shepherds, that's a fair question. And we need to understand it. The Israelites, in this particular case, had outside voices. Tobiah and Sanballat. And Tobiah and Sanballat would make fun of Israel. They would make fun of Jerusalem. They said, oh, if a fox climbs up on that little wall they're building, they'll knock it down. And they sent in false teachers. They sent in people to backbite the leadership of Nehemiah. They sent in false prophets to try and destroy the work. Because let me tell you something. When you build a strong walled cities, your enemies tremble. But when you're an open city, you suffer derision. And Nehemiah says, look at the trouble we are in. we've been lucky, really. Now that's hard to say because I could catalog some pretty devastating things that have happened to this congregation in the last 10, 20 years. I mean tough things. That's the trouble we're in. And if you think for a moment that we don't suffer derision for the fact that we don't have elders, I've said this before, you've never talked to a visitor that comes in the back door. I and several of the men here, if you come in and you have questions about the congregation or you want a place membership here, we talk and ask questions. Almost 100% of the time, almost 100% of the time, the first question is, do you have elders? Look at the trouble we're in. So the problem is, without a wall, we're in trouble, and because of the fact that we're not obeying God, even though we claim we're the kind of people that do, we're open to proper derision. Take a look over a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4 this time, and verse 17. Because there's something more involved than just realizing we're in trouble. Elders don't just appear in a congregation. Walls just don't appear around a city. It takes more than sitting around and going, well, we sure are need to be getting right with God, I tell you. We're out of sorts with the Bible. That's awful. That's not repentance. That's not changing things. That's not faith in action. Sometimes it takes work. Same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. I apologize, I'm behind on my clicking. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 17 reads like this. Let me back up to verse 16. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Do you know why they could not give themselves full time to the work? We often look at this passage, and rightly so, and I'm going to make this analogy, that they were out there working and protecting themselves at the same time. But do you know why they didn't have both hands to do the work? Because they had no wall. In churches without elders, everybody has to share the burden. The minister can't do what the minister should do because he's having to do some element of the elder work. The man who's a deacon can't do the deacon's work because he's having to do some element of the elder's work. The man who would be a good shepherd and might could elder, he can't do it because he doesn't have the authority of being an elder in the church. The church is out of sorts. We are in trouble. So we have to walk around instead of giving ourselves fully to the work with a sword in our hand. When we should have men who are walls of the congregation. Walls bring peace. Peace. Not just peace in the fact that we don't do anything. Peace in the fact that we can do something. Peace that we can throw down our sword for a moment. We might still need to be able to find it. That's not the idea. But we don't have to have it in our hand. Without a wall, we're in trouble. To build a wall, it takes effort. That's what they were doing. They were putting the extra effort in to build with one hand and fight with the other. And we as a congregation need to understand that. Finally, from Nehemiah chapter 6. What is the result of not having a wall? We're in trouble. We suffer derision. What does it take to build a wall? Extra work. We have to work with one hand and protect with the other. But what is the benefit of having a wall? What is the benefit of having completed the process? What will be the benefit of to this congregation if by sometime in January, February, or March we are able to say, yes, we are set in order? If Paul were to write us a letter like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he could say to the saints and the elders and the deacons, be a great day. It will be a great day not only because we'll be at peace in this congregation, it will be a great day because it will say something to those outside. Tobiah and Sanballat wrote letters to the king, They got people to lie about Nehemiah and about the building of the wall. They tried everything they could do. They tried to even have a plot to kill Nehemiah at one point. They could not do it. They worked through it. They worked with one hand, protected with the other, and they built that wall. What was the result? What was the result if we've gone through all these multi-years, 21, 22 years, however long it's been, we go through all this process and we go through some really disastrous attempts at having elders in a congregation, and we finally get there. Nehemiah chapter 6. I wish you'd read with me. We're going to have two more verses. The lesson will be yours, this one and one out of Isaiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. To the God be the glory, great things He has done. If this congregation can get to that point, it will be because God has done it. And all the nations around us will know it. It's been said of this congregation, for those of you who've been around, they'll never have elders. You've heard it. I've heard it. They don't want elders in that congregation. They'll never accept elders. They'll never have elders in that congregation. It's been said a lot, but they won't be able to say it any longer. And they will have to realize that this congregation submitted to men, not because we are men and not because of any man, but because we see it as the will of Jehovah God, and that God has done this. Isaiah chapter 60 was read to us as our scripture reading today. I want to read it one more time. God here is talking to the people of Israel, and He's saying to them that you're going to go away into captivity, but if you return, I'll build up the remnant. And God here is going to describe how He's going to do it. And what He's going to do is He's going to take His people. Remember, He's going to remove that hedge. We talked about that in Isaiah chapter 5. Now when they come back and they're faithful to Him, He's going to rebuild that wall, and it's going to be spectacular. When we read Isaiah chapter 60, I want you to see this congregation in it. I want you to feel what it would be like the day after we lay on hands of men and pray and ordain them as shepherds in this church. And from here until that day, I want you to pray that it happens. And I want you to work for it. And I want you to fend off the naysayers. Because God wants to bless us. Isaiah 60, verse 17 and 18, the lesson will be yours. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters, righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. May God bring walls to this group. Pray with me, please. Our God, Jehovah, the creator of this world, this universe, you breathe life into us. You give us your spirit. Lord, we praise your name. Lord, we ask that you look down on us. We need your help. We need your spirit to flow and to control us. We need to look to your will and your word, and we need to submit to it, Lord. Help us to see the trouble we're in. Help us to know that there is a danger out there that will come in and steal and kill. And we need someone who will protect and nurture. Lord, raise up men for this congregation. Put a desire in their heart to love the flock, to lay down their lives for it, to make it the most important thing in their lives, Lord. for them to understand that they must lose their life for Christ to find it, that they must give themselves for this congregation, for men and women to trust them. Lord, help us as sheep to submit, to obey, to uphold, and to encourage. And may we all look for ways, Lord, that we can make this process successful. We praise your name. We thank you for your Son. We beg that you forgive us. We pray in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wanted no part of the cross. The human in him knew that he was going to suffer. And he said to God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Never miss that. Jesus would have gotten away from that cross could he have done so. But he said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If you're not a Christian, that's the question for you this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him enough to give him your life? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the anointed King, Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that your sins can be forgiven by the grace God has extended to you through his Son? Do you trust him enough to come and serve in his kingdom? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God had made him king. Because he's a king, because he has a kingdom, therefore, go out and bring citizens into my kingdom. What he really says there is go and preach and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, give them the oath of office in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to submit to God because you want the treasure of the kingdom, won't you submit to him in baptism today as we stand and we sing?